Initiate Cowrat Podcast.
I've mentioned Mike Winger before. Don't get me wrong, I'm not like totally in love with Mike Winger, and I think he's got everything right. So I was listening to him the other day. The topic he was discussing, I don't even want to get into, it's not my point. But I just want to talk about, again, like you had asked me at one point, possibly off air, well, how is Mike Winger different from other Bible study or Bible teachers or
right,
whatever?
Yeah.
And again, maybe, I'm not going to say he's the only one who's ever done this that I've seen, but I feel like he just takes it to this max level that I've never seen in other people.
Yeah.
There might be people I'm not aware of who are similar. So he was talking about this issue that where there's disagreement within Christianity among people who will say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God.
Right. it always starts there.
I always have to specify because there are people
right.
who like,
oh, yeah.
Well, Paul said that, but Paul just was wrong. Like, okay. I'm not talking about those.
Right.
I'm talking about people who, and you can take scripture and kind of force it to mean this and then back it up with historical evidence of this is how it was at the time, so this is what it meant. And you can get way off track on stuff and be wrong. But this in this video, he was going through, so he's on one side of this issue, and he's refuting all kinds of arguments that are on the other side that he thinks that they're just wrong.
Right.
And he did, like, you know, hours and hours of study into, like, the video I was listening to was an 11-hour video, and it was number 12 in a series of videos.
Wow.
The other videos were like 1 or 1.5 hours each, the previous ones, but this one was 11 hours in one video. So point being, he goes deep, and he leaves no stone unturned. If somebody makes a claim that the Bible says this, or that in Paul's day this was the culture and everybody understood it to mean this and whatever. So he's like, okay, so he finds historical documents, or he even hired a scholar to help translate some ancient Greek document that no one had translated it into English yet. So he went and hired a Greek scholar. It's like, will you please translate this into English so I can study it a little better, whatever. So that's one thing that I like. He's like, if I'm going to talk about an issue and I'm going to have a strong stance on it, I'm going to know all the facts.
Yeah.
And if I have to go find them out myself because nobody has looked into it before, I'm going to do that. And if I'm not sure, if I haven't done enough study, I'm going to say, this is what I think at this point, but I don't really know. I haven't studied it enough.
Yeah.
And I see a little bit in myself like, oh, I heard something yesterday and I don't want to tell everybody like I'm an expert. So getting to my point. So the one I was listening to the other day, he said, both sides of this issue that he was discussing grab scriptures and like, oh, this one supports our point, and this one supports our point.
Yeah, right.
And they tend to stretch them a little and say, well, it implies this, so we're going to say that it says it emphatically. Like, well, does it say it emphatically? Or is it a possible hint towards something? Like, if that's all you can get, then say that. Say,
right, right.
If this is possible.
Right, exactly. You know?
He said it's easy to point out all the flaws and all of the faulty logic or the facts that aren't correct about the side you disagree with.
Right.
But the camp that you're in, you agree with them and they may be right. That's fine. Let's assume that the camp you're in is correct and the other camp is wrong. That doesn't mean that your own camp isn't using faulty logic in certain areas.
Yeah. Right.
But as long as it sounds good and on the face of it, it supports what we believe, then we're going to use that argument too. We're going to use every weapon we have to win this debate. And he said what he tries to be very careful. He doesn't fall into that.
Right.
Like,
that's the tough part.
Yeah. Yeah. And that could see that being very tough. And he said, not only does he, like, say he hears an argument from somebody in his own camp. He's like, oh, sounds good. That's another support for what we believe. It's like, but I want to make sure that I've looked into it myself and, again, studied if their ancient Greek comes into it or the context of the Bible or the culture of the time, what would it have meant to the audience, all that stuff. And he finds like, wow, they're just wrong on this one.
Yeah.
This one particular argument, if it were true, it supports what we believe, but it's not true.
Yeah.
So let's stop using it.
Yeah, right.
And so he says not only does he stop using that argument, but he goes so far as to call out the people who are still using it. He's like, guys, please. It sounds great. It's like, we got 21 arguments. Like, well, that 21st one doesn't work. Let's go back down to 20 arguments.
Right.
And he said he's tempted to just overlook it. Like, whatever. I don't want to talk about it. But he's like, I push myself. Like, I call people out on it. Like,
yeah.
It's like, but you're hurting our side. Like, it doesn't matter. I want to know what's true.
Yeah, it's not about sides. It's right. What the Word of God says. And that's Paul praised the Bereans because they were noble because they sought out the scripture just for themselves to see if the things that they were saying were true.
Right, right. And I see a tendency in myself. Let's say just a mundane issue, not biblical. Like, I looked, we're out of milk. Like, are you sure? Like, are you questioning me? Do you think I'm blind?
Yeah, right.
And I get, my pride comes up. I'm like, yeah. I looked in the fridge. We're out of milk. We need more milk. And so somebody else in my household will go look and like, there's a gallon of milk. You're like, oh, well, all right.
Yeah.
I guess I was wrong. And I try not to do that. I try to say, I didn't see any milk in there.
There you go.
Especially at work, I do this. Like, is there anything left that needs to go on the truck? Like, I'm not finding anything.
Yeah.
If you want to check, go for it.
Right.
But point being, like, it's okay for people to question you. Like, you're not perfect.
Right. Exactly. It's so ridiculous how people, it's like, I don't know if they feel threatened. You know, it could be one of two things. They're so insecure that it really shatters their universe when somebody questions them on something that they feel pretty confident about. Or they're just so arrogant that they can't possibly consider the fact that you might have messed something. You might be wrong. Guess what? You're not God. You're going to be wrong at some point. So, right. You know, why not now?
Right, yeah.
So a note to our listeners, we never really said this to start with, and we don't clarify this on the website, but if you'll notice the way we talk about issues, especially when we're talking about issues with theology, this is a fireside chat.
Right.
We are not preaching, this is what the Greek says. We are largely expressing our opinions, our experiences, and we're not trying to tell you that they are fact. Hopefully we're giving you things to think about. If we say something, you go, well, I hadn't seen it from that angle. Well, what about that? And then you go look for yourself. But this is a fireside chat environment.
Right, right. We're just kind of spouting off on top of our head half the time.
We are.
I should go back now that you mention it. Fairly close friend of mine. We were really good friends in college. We spent a lot of time together. But he went and listened to our first couple episodes because he's really into that specific topic. In fact, he's one of the guys who first introduced me to it back in my college days. And he's like, so you might want to read this article. You got a bunch of stuff wrong on the history of Reformed theology. Like,
oh, no. Oh, no.
So I recant. I can't remember. I don't want to. I got some of the history wrong. I haven't actually read the whole article yet. But
yeah,
part of me feels like if I'm going to say something, I should make sure it's true. But like you said, as long as I can say it in such a way, like, I don't know, this is what I heard. So yeah, I pulled up in our first episode, I think, or our second, I pulled up a website to get some information on the spot. I didn't fact check it. Yep. I just thought this looks accurate as far as I know.
Yeah.
There was one podcast I was listening to. They talked about that. And like, the strongest human desire is to correct someone else's facts.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
Especially on the internet. And they said, like, if you're going to write a book, that's where you're going to want to fact check, do your research, you know, whatever, talk to experts, whatever you need to do. But I mean, if it's just two guys sitting in their living room, just the two of them, sure, whatever. Now we are putting this out for public consumption, so there's a little higher level of, like, let's not
right.
say things that as if they're true that we're not sure on.
Right.
But it's not like we're writing a research paper or...
Right. And really, you should be going to look for yourself anyway. And that,
right, right.
We really... I think the place we're at now with information and its availability and the breadth of it is that it's hard to know how long you search before you call it and say, okay, I've searched long enough and haven't found anything contrary.
Right.
Because you just got to turn over another rock. And whether that is correct or not is another thing. I'm just saying, if you look long enough, you can hone in on all the ones that agree with you or hone in on all the ones that are on the other side of it. And it's like it's never ending. So there are some things, that's why the Bible talks about discernment. That's not just fact-checking. That's, does your spirit bear witness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's...
Yeah, I was actually listening to a thing today that actually was discussing that. And it's like, that's part of it.
Yes.
Is the discerning it with your, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, like you just said, the Bereans.
They searched.
They fact checked in the scriptures. So they daily searched the scriptures to see if what I was saying was true, Paul said. And so that is another part of discernment. You know, love the Lord with all your mind, all your soul, all your heart.
Right.
Your strength. Right. Your brain, you have to...
Exhaust all your faculties.
Right, right.
Yes.
Yeah. You got to do some thinking.
Yes.
And some just brain power. It's not all one or the other.
Yeah.
I don't know if I heard someone say this. I feel like I might have, but like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I said.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think that means the Holy Spirit will never give you new information you've never heard.
Right.
But the phrase that I heard was like, you got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with.
Yes.
if you don't know anything about the scriptures and you don't read your Bible,
right,
you don't have anything to fact check this feeling you've got.
Right,
against,
exactly.
You know,
yes.
To measure it. It says test all things. Like,
and it talks about in the end days that the deception will grow deeper and more convincing. It's like, and it'll continue to be even more important that we test the spirits on everything that we see and hear. I mean, even some of the stuff we see, we can't necessarily believe even.
Right.
And especially if it's on media, it's like, you can't assume everything you're seeing is true.
Right.
Or
right.
Really actually happening.
Another thing that this podcast, Cultish is the name of it, that I was listening to earlier today, they said, talked about how in the Old Testament, you know, God was telling people, how can you tell a false prophet?
Yeah.
If he says something in the name of the Lord, it doesn't come to pass. He's a false prophet. If he says something that will come to pass, and it does, but he leads you to other gods, he's a false prophet. If he comes to you doing signs and wonders and preaches, or I forget exactly how I said it, but leads you to other gods or teaches you things that I've
commanded against, or
right, exactly, yeah, stuff that you know it contradicts what God has already said.
Right.
He's a false prophet.
Right.
The scripture is the ultimate test of everything.
Yes.
What God has already said.
Yes.
Again, like Paul said, if an angel comes, or if I come back to you later and give you a different gospel,
right? Don't believe me.
Don't believe it. Let him be anathema.
Yes. Accursed. I had partly forgotten that I had talked about this before and to what length, so I'm going to revisit a topic from, I think it was episode 5. I had talked about, and I mispronounced it too, shame on me for not fact-checking. It's like a dumb American, not use my foreign language accents or pronunciations. It's carpe diem, not carpe diem.
Oh,
meaning seize the moment or seize the day. When I talked about that, part of the impetus for why I partly got some understanding on that in my life was because of a dream that I was having for several years. I can't remember when it started, but I know what year it stopped because I was reading this one particular book, and it wasn't that the book called out or even gave this particular scenario, but it was another one of those times where God just drops in and causes you to see something you didn't see before. And this dream I kept having was that I was back in high school trying to graduate, but in the dream I would always recognize, like, oh, wait a minute, I already graduated because this and this and that and whatever. And every time the school would be a slightly different, but the scenario was always the same. I was at my locker trying to find my books, trying to get to class, and I'm late. And I talked to a Christian counselor, and he said, oh, I know what that means. And there are other meanings for it. I mean, it's very common. It comes up in counseling, this kind of a scenario, meaning that you don't feel prepared. But in my case, like I said, I was having this dream over and over and over again. And at one point, I took my high school and vocational school diplomas to work. I worked in an IT environment, so I had my own cube. I set my diplomas up in my cube so I could see them because it was starting to mess with my reality. I was having it so often. It's like, right there it is. I got proof. I know I graduated. From that time, that was like 2000. So it was 2008 or 9. I think it was 9. I was reading this book. It was a John Eldridge book. It might have been Wild at Heart. I can't be for sure. And all of a sudden, God just showed me that, which is to say, basically kind of a thought appeared in my mind that I hadn't thought of before, which was the reason I keep having that dream is because I didn't apply myself. I didn't earn the diploma. That's why I feel like I didn't graduate and I have to do it, is because, yes, I have the piece of paper. Yes, I was there, but I skated through. I didn't embrace it and do the work. And so when I talk about embracing whatever moment you're in, it's get everything out of it and apply yourself to all of it. Because there's many things in high school that I really barely touched the surface of that I could have engaged more. During one of our parent-teacher conferences in high school, I remember my band director telling my mom, you know, he could be really good if he applied himself. And I think my piano teacher in grade school said the same thing. And I realized later, it's like, yeah, I didn't get everything out of that experience I could have. And you hear the phrase people say, you get out of it what you put into it. Mm-hmm. That is very, very true in a majority of cases and covers a broad spectrum of things, that you'll get out of something what you put into it. Meaning if you embrace it, if you engage it, you'll participate at a deeper level than somebody who's just skating through it. So the thing he showed me again was that the reason I feel like I didn't graduate is because I didn't earn the graduation, so to speak, because I really didn't apply myself to it. I didn't embrace it and just do it. That's what I'm doing in my life at this time. I was just preoccupied with other things besides school. So I've never had the dream since. So now we're going on 14 years ago.
Oh, wow.
So why did I have that dream? Not because God wanted to beat me up, but he wanted me to see things as they actually were. That's kind of the message I take away from that, that he cares about, is he wants us to live in truth. And truth is the facts of what actually happened. And I think I mentioned this in the previous episode about, as children, sometimes we really don't see things as they actually were. Mm-hmm. And part of healing sometimes is God shows us, well, this is actually what happened, or this is the correct understanding of what you saw. So same thing with this, that to see what really the case was, is that, yeah, I really did not apply myself. Again, not for him to beat me up, but to go, so apply yourself. When you do stuff, apply yourself. Mm-hmm. Embrace it, engage it, give it all that you can afford to give it. Now, there's only so much time in a day, and we can only pursue so many things, especially as adults. We're talking about, yeah, we're going to spend time doing this podcast thing. It's like, well, is it worth our time? Do we have the time to invest in it? So we're going to give it our best effort to make the content interesting, to try and talk about things that we feel like matter. I mean, they could potentially make a difference to somebody. To me, That's the big thing for me after some of the things I've been through. It's like, I sure would hope I can save some other people some trouble with these things by giving them information, by giving examples, experiences that they can consider to go, oh, maybe that's what's happening. Oh, I never thought about that, to, you know, shortcut some of the things that beset us in life. So that's why I would tell anybody who would ask, if you're between 14 and let's say 24 years old, get the most out of where you are in life at that moment, because that time will not come again. And I know I said that in a previous episode, but I can't say it enough. That time will never come again. You just never know. Even the smallest thing, you never know. At that age, your responsibilities are minimal and you've got time. So consider God, like, reading from Ecclesiastes 12. I'm going to kind of skip around here a little bit, but starting in verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I think of that sometimes as adults, you know, some days come, it's like, I don't have as much pleasure in these days as I have had in times past.
I just want to be six again and go play.
Yeah, exactly. So he's saying, remember now your Creator. And jumping down to verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's kind of like in the military, they would call it bluff, bottom line up front. A lot of times in briefings, that's all they want to hear. What's the bottom line? What do you got to tell me? And that's what King Solomon had to say, is fear God, keep his commandments, because he knows everything and he'll judge whether it was good or evil. So choose wisely.
Yeah, right.
So in all those opportunities you have in that age bracket where you have less responsibilities than you will when you're older, to make the most out of it, but bear in mind that God will bring into judgment whether what you did was fruitful or not, and do the God thing with those days and years.
Yeah, I remember hearing, I think it was Focus on the Family, and they're interviewing, I think it was the guy who wrote the book Do Hard Things. I don't know if you remember hearing about that book.
Yeah.
I've never read it, but it's aimed at teenagers and, you know, early teens, and talking about how in modern America and probably a lot of other parts of the world, the teenage years are seen as, this is the time where you can do whatever you want, do whatever feels good.
Yeah.
Whether you're talking drugs or just playing video games, or could be dangerous stuff or just dumb stuff, whatever.
Right.
Point being, you don't have any responsibility yet. Enjoy it. Yeah, I definitely did a lot of video gaming and pizza eating and staying up all night accomplishing nothing when I was a teenager.
Pizza's a good thing.
Well, yes. Eat and drink out to the glory of God.
And be merry, yes, for tomorrow we die.
No. Eat until the... Well, maybe I'm mixing up two scriptures here. Isn't there, whatever you do, do to the glory of God.
There's
you eat.
That.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, there you go. So I will eat pizza to the glory of God.
Alex and Brett Harris are the authors of Do Hard Things.
One of the things they pointed out, I think it was in this radio show in particular, they said, like, if you go early enough in history in America and probably all around the world, the concept of a teenager didn't exist. There were children and there were adults.
Yes, it's a modern construct.
Right. And they essentially said that this modern concept is you have the responsibilities of a child and the privileges of an adult.
Yeah.
you can drive, you have a paycheck, you have all this freedom, but you have no responsibility. And it's like, that's kind of a terrible combination.
Yeah, exactly. And it's not real.
Right, exactly. Yeah, you...
Well, it's as real as your parents, family, and people around you expect of you and...
Right,
and
right.
But, and guide you to.
Yeah, but it's not real that you can do whatever you want and not impact yourself or others in a terrible way.
Right, that there are no consequences. Yeah. That's a falsehood.
You have responsibility whether you signed up for it or not.
Yeah.
And if you want the privilege of driving, earning a paycheck and spending it on quote-unquote whatever you want and hanging out with people and doing whatever you want, you're having an impact on your future and other people. You have responsibility.
Yes.
And it's better to grow up knowing that and believing it. To a certain extent, I don't know that I did a great job, but feel like I've done okay at trying to raise my kids. Like, if you're going to get a paycheck, you're going to have to know how to handle your money. You can't blow it.
Yeah. And your oldest son has certainly worked, earned the money, and reaped the benefits of that.
Right, yeah. And my oldest daughter, too.
Yep.
I know that we're boy-focused because we're guys.
Yeah.
And I don't know, when I was younger, I wouldn't even have thought of this, and I might have thought it like that. This is too big of, like, too expensive or too much. But we had our kids, we said, if you're going to get a car, you're going to pay for the whole thing yourself. And you need to buy all the gas and pay for the insurance. Now, they're on our insurance, so it's not right. Like as expensive as if they went out and got their own.
Yeah, exactly.
But we've had them pay for everything if they're going to own it and operate it. And I'm not saying you're doing wrong if you help your kids pay for it. Part of it is like we just don't have that much money ourselves.
Right.
But I think it did a lot to drive home. Like, my daughter was stressed at times that she didn't have enough money to pay the bills, and she was still living at home. I'm like, okay, good. You need to feel some stress at some point that the responsibility that you have, you need to take care of it.
Because it's going to eventually more and more be on you. And if you don't get adjusted to that reality, you're going to have a sad experience as a young adult.
Mm-hmm. There was a guy that I used to work with way back, and I hesitate to say this stuff again. Everybody's got to raise their kids the way they see fit and what works in their situation, financially, whatever else. So I don't want to be too judgy, but I think we'd all agree you can go too far in either direction, whatever.
Yes.
So... in my opinion, this was, he could have done better. But point being, he would complain about the fact that one of his kids was 20 something and he was still paying for the kid's phone bill, and he's waiting for the kid to figure out the finances enough to start paying for their own phone bill. I'm like,
yeah.
That kind of made me think, like, okay, maybe the kid shouldn't, if we don't start out paying their phone bill.
Right.
Then we don't have to get them off.
Yep. Yep. Yeah.
So, and that's how we did it. Our daughter would say, I want a cell phone, when she's like 6, 8, 12 years old, whatever. And we would say, as soon as you can buy the phone with your own money that you earned yourself with no help from us and pay the monthly bill with no help from us, then you can have a cell phone. And so the two things that did is it taught her to save up that, you know, if you're going to be earning money, you're going to also have some bills. If you want stuff, you got to pay for it. But it also, we didn't have to think, well, when are we going to let her have a cell phone? And, you know, one's too early and too young. It sort of took care of itself by implementing that.
Yeah.
No, you got to have a job if you're going to pay a monthly bill. There's really no way around.
Yeah.
Especially, I mean, at least a cell phone bill.
Yeah. Well, and like Dave Ramsey talks about with his kids, it's like he didn't pay for everything for him.
Right.
Even when he had the means to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Our pastor, he kind of did a thing where kind of a 50-50 with his kids, whatever they had to spend in tuition for college, he would match that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like you're contributing to it, but because they have ownership in it, they're going to think twice about, well, do I really need to take that elective or that extra class? Because it's going to cost me. Am I going to get something out of it that I care about, that I can do something with, that I can turn into income someday in a job? Because the epidemic we're at now with all these student loans and stuff is they don't feel the weight of the financial responsibility. So the value they put in the education is way low and possibly misdirected, that there might have been other ways to go about this. And as you got Mike Rowe with his dirty jobs and all the things he does to support people that get training in the trades, which are sorely lacking these days.
Right.
Because everybody's been chasing this illusionary 4-year degree desk job kind of thing.
Uh-huh.
That, yeah, they exist, but that's not the bulk of the country.
Right. And talking about this college debt crisis and whatever else is connected to it, there was a guy I used to work with, and he said he was he looked around and did some research on basically what's the biggest employer of a somewhat high-paying job, something you need a college education for. Obviously, around here, there's tons of factories owned by one guy, and somebody told me that they said, working for him is kind of like having cancer. Everybody has either had it or knows somebody who did.
That's a true story.
Yeah, in our area, there's...
Yep.
He owns a lot of companies, and everybody's either worked for him or knows somebody who
is. Yep. But the medical industry is huge in town.
Yes, that's the one he decided. There's a, one of the biggest employers is
the Mayo
Clinic. Yeah. In our area. And so he figured that out, like, okay, how much can you earn likely? And what are the chances you can get a job there? Just by the sheer numbers, you know.
Yeah.
If you and 8,000 other people are going for one job, you're probably not going to get it.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, nothing against you, but you're probably not going to get it. That's so, and that's how what he decided. Now, obviously, it's got to be something you're not going to hate or that you're going to be terrible at. If you hate math, probably you shouldn't be an accountant.
Even
if there's a high chance you can get a job because of how many employers are in your area. And I had never thought of that. I'm like, that's a good way to factor in your decision on what kind of degree or whatever do you want to get. Not just, oh, I'm in love with this, so I'm going to get a degree in it, and put no other information into the algorithm of, is this a good...
Investment.
Investment, yeah, because college isn't free.
Yeah.
Some people want it to be, but...
Right. Yeah, I want to argue that it should be, but...
Right. And I've thought about this, and I've heard the discussions on the college stuff, and so many people aren't using their degree, and like, as if they talk as if society has wronged them somehow because they, I earned this degree, I should be able to get a job in it. It's like, if you get a job in X career, and you and 8,000 other students graduated with this degree, in this part of the country, we only need 4 people to do that job. It probably wasn't a good idea to get that, you know.
Yeah.
Plus, how much does it cost to get that degree?
Yeah.
And what can you realistically expect to earn? Not only, again, like, what can you earn? Plus, what are the chances you'll even be able to get a job doing that?
Yeah. What's the ROI on that?
Yeah, exactly. But like Dave Ramsey has said, is like, the mantra is, college is important. Everyone should go to college. Like, is there anything else I should know? Nope. Just go to college. You don't need to think about anything else. Well, what if it's expensive? Get a loan. Fine. You've solved everything. Get a loan and graduate from college. That's like, I think some people have gone into it with that. And it's like, there are other factors that should determine whether you should even go to college. And, you know, if the further back in history you go, the less people went to college.
Yeah. And still became successful.
Right. And I think what's happened is, you know, there's a lot of jobs you don't need to go to college for. You don't need to pay someone to train you. Your boss will train you and pay you while you're learning how to do it. But the idea is like, well, if I go to college, I'll earn more money. Well, more and more people started going to college to the point where the belief was that everybody needs to go to college. There's not one person who shouldn't go to college. Well, now, what about all the jobs that, like, everybody's going for, you know, 100% of the people are going for 20% of the jobs?
Yeah.
And the 80% that don't need a college education, no one's supposed to go for those jobs? Like, what? Is that actually how the world works?
No. We're not against college education. We're just saying you really need to think through your plan and what's it going to cost you and how quickly you're going to recoup that money, for starters.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the rest of the world's responsibility to educate you. That's faulty logic that's come about in the last, 50 years or so, 70 years. There's a ton of successful people out there, financially, I'll say, for sure. I mean, there's a lot of them that had eighth grade educations. You know, some of the things that drives the people that are successful like that has nothing to do with education. It has to do with they probably faced some challenges, probably were raised in poverty. They're motivated. So motivation's a huge thing. You can try to motivate people. It's one of those things that I don't know that you can teach it or teach it very well. But
motivation, you mean?
Yeah. If you've got it, that will take you a long way if you can direct it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was a YouTube video I was watching, and this guy was kind of talking about that, like career paths and how you should think about it and what about your future and earning income over your life and whatever. And he said... And I at least kind of agree, if not completely. He said, this piece of advice is worse than useless.
Yeah, yeah.
This advice is just follow your passion. do what you love.
Right.
It's like, again, I don't completely disagree, but there's more to it.
Yes.
But he said that what people hear is,
yeah,
I want to be a famous musician. I want to be a famous artist. And he said, what the people who are going to do that don't need that advice.
Right.
They're good at what they do, and they're absolutely driven to be the best.
Exactly.
And they want to be famous, and so they're going to do what it takes. And the people who aren't, almost certainly aren't going to do that, when they hear that advice, it just makes them, I should have lived my dream, but I didn't. Instead, I just got a job that I don't hate, and I paid the bills. Like, oh, I'm a failure because I didn't live my dreams of becoming a famous musician. Like,
yeah.
Like, it probably wasn't going to happen, okay?
Right.
And there was a different guy that I heard talk about that similar concept. He's like, everybody wants to be rich and famous. Problem is the economy, that's impossible. Just take entertainers, whether it's music, TV, YouTube even. It's like, in order for one person to make a living off of being famous, he's got to have some multiple thousands of people in his audience.
Yeah.
And those people probably can't be famous. They have to be earning a paycheck by picking up garbage and dumping it.
Flying a desk,
working at the post office, making widgets in a factory.
Yep.
Somebody needs to do those things.
Right.
Unless we don't want to mail letters and have our garbage picked up and buy widgets, you know, at the store. Like, somebody's got to do that stuff. And just doing the math, we need way more people to make widgets than to entertain.
Yeah.
You know, and if everybody wanted to become famous, nobody would have an audience.
Yeah, yeah. Then there's that.
Everyone's
super, no one will be.
Yeah, exactly. I thought that was really good, you know, saying that, you know, this live your dream thing is nice if you can do it. But if you think you need to do that or you're a failure in life.
Yeah, that's ridiculous.
Well, then most people are a failure.
Right. That sounds just like something the devil would say, which is nothing you'll ever do will be good enough. And
right, right. That's kind of balanced out my view on life. There was a time I wanted to be a graphic designer and run my own business, and I did it for a couple of years, and it was the most fun I ever had at a job and the least money I ever made at a job. Figured out that I am not a salesman. And I was kind of depressed when I realized that this was just not going to happen and I needed a job. I needed a boss and someone else to give me a paycheck for the work that I do. I just couldn't, I don't know, I might have been able to, but it was partly that and partly God kind of coming in and like, you're not worthless because
right.
You're not earning $1 million a year.
Yeah.
Or you're not on the top of the heap of, you know, you're not at the top of some big company that you built, you know. That's not what life is about anyway.
Right.
There was a book audiobook that I listened to by J.C. Ryle, which I mentioned. He was Anglican priest way back. I think I had the decade wrong probably the first time I said it. But
yeah.
I think the book was called Practical Religion. And I know a lot of people don't like the word religion now because they think that equals dead religion.
Right.
He just meant Christianity, living out your faith. And he took a whole chapter on wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you know, does God want us to be wealthy? Does God want us to be poor? Which is it? And he's like, kind of, God isn't that concerned about it. Either way, sort of. I mean, he might be in certain situations. Like, he's more worried that you depend on him for everything.
Right.
You know, as Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think he said this, but we tend to rely on ourselves. And if we can build up wealth, that's our safety net.
Right.
That's our security. It's like,
yep.
Well, that doesn't get you into heaven.
No. Nope.
And if you feel like you've got everything secure and safe in your life, you don't really need a savior.
Uh-huh.
If you're not feeling the pain, you don't need a cure.
Yep. Proverbs has something to say about that whole concept of whether we should be rich or poor or anything. I'll just start in Proverbs verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus talked a ton about money.
Yeah.
People thinking the saying goes that money is the root of all evil. That is not the saying's based on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Mm-hmm. So that's the potential pitfall of being rich. Mm-hmm. Really, I think part of it, I'll say, I think one aspect of how God feels about money and us is he doesn't want either extreme to destroy us.
Right.
If having a ton of money is going to destroy us because we don't have the character to sustain stewarding it well.
And still putting our trust in God and not the money.
Exactly. Let's do this. Let's look at the New Living ones in Proverbs 30. Starting in verse 7. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. This is the New Living Translation. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name.
So I had another scripture related to all this. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And my thought on that is, and again, we keep bringing up Dave Ramsey. He's the finance guy. And I, there was a time where I got obsessed with Dave Ramsey, and that's like all I would listen to every day, all day. But he said, the people who are most likely to fall into a money scam are people who are desperate for money.
Yeah.
Somebody comes along like, so you want to get rich? I'll tell you how. Like, yes. And they immediately get hooked on it, and they'll do anything to get that easy money. And of course, it involves giving up some of, anyway.
Yeah.
But yeah, he said, the more desperate you are for money, the more likely you're going to fall into a scam and lose everything.
Yeah.
Lose your money.
And again, God's not afraid of money. Jesus talked about money a lot, partly because it's a reality that we need to live, but partly because he talks about not serving, you can't serve two masters, mm-hmm. mammon and God. Mm-hmm. Mammon being money, but
scriptures in the Bible where it shows God blessed people, especially in the Old mm-hmm. Testament, mm-hmm. with material wealth.
Yeah.
And of course, the prosperity preachers, these are their favorite verses.
Yeah.
Of course, showing how God blesses people with money.
Yep.
Or material wealth. It's like, but they completely ignore, like, 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into ruin, essentially. And so they never warn against putting too much trust in money or being in love with money.
Yep.
I heard once somewhere a guy said, be careful about judging people's motives, but you can absolutely judge what they say. Is it true? Is it biblical?
Right.
Sometimes I feel like it's so obvious that the motives of some of these guys, I think they want people to be in love with money. Because again, if you want money, just give to me and God will bless you.
Yeah.
So other thing I remembered was a poem, actually. There was a podcast I used to listen to a long time ago when I was trying to do my graphic design business, and this guy was a marketing guy. I don't know if he was a Christian, but there were some hints where I thought he was. But one of the things he talked about on his podcast was, when you're trying to run your business and grow your profit, like, just make sure you're not living for the profit,
Yeah.
Again, you should grow your business and be as big as you can, but that's not what life is.
Yeah.
So he read this poem called Richard Cory by Edwin Arlington Robinson. And I think Richard Cory was a fictional character that he wrote into this poem. I don't know for sure, but whenever Richard Cory went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean favored and imperially slim. And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked. But still he fluttered pulses when he said, good morning, and he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king. And admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light and went without the meat and cursed the bread. And Richard Cory, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head.
Okay.
Right. Wow. I was kind of amazed by that. I'm like, oh, that's such a... Like, I got the point of it. I read it to Linda, and she's like, this is terrible. What? Why do you like this? I'm like, it's the point that it's making. I'm not happy that somebody put a bullet through his head. It's like, this guy was rich. Everyone adored him. Everybody thought he was amazing. He was a good guy, not just, the evil rich guy. He was graceful and polite, and everybody liked him. And he went home and killed himself. Like, what?
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's not just in a fictional poem.
Exactly.
There was... I always have these stories about a guy that I worked with, but...
How many people have you worked with?
A lot. I've had a lot of jobs. I feel like I've had a lot. I think there was a... In 1 year, I went and had like 4 different jobs, yep, trying to get from one job to the next just to bump my paycheck up a little, yep, at one point in my life. I finally landed where I am about 10 years ago. But this guy, he comes up to me. I don't really know him that well, but I don't even know his name, but I see him and we say hi every once in a while. But he just walks up to me out of the blue and he's like, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" And he says a name. I'm like, "I don't know. I don't know who that is." And he's like, "The Green Ranger," which I'm like, "I don't know what that is." He's like, "Power Rangers?" I'm like, "Oh, okay, I've heard of Power Rangers." Like, I don't know, he thought I was some Power Rangers nerd or something. He's like, "Yeah, did you hear about that?" And I'm like, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." And he's like, "Yeah, he killed himself." I'm like, "Really? Okay." And he's like, "Yeah, and at least that's what they say." "Oh, okay." And I'm just like, I don't know where they're going with this.
Yeah.
I'm not into Power Rangers. I don't know who the guy is, but whatever, I'm listening. And he says, "I don't know. That sounds fishy to me. Like, it's like, was there some evidence of foul play that you think they're covering up something?" Or he's like, "Well, I don't know, but the guy was rich. He had all the women that he wanted. I mean, why would he kill himself?" Yeah. I'm like,
right,
okay, now I see what you're...
Yep.
And I'm like, "Well, he's not the first rich guy to kill himself. I mean, yeah. I don't know why you're so shocked." I forget exactly what I said. I didn't want to shut him down, or but it seems plausible to me,
right,
that a rich guy might kill himself.
Yeah, like somehow money equals happiness, that they're,
right,
they can't be separated from each other.
I think it was a comedian. Somebody said, "I've heard that you don't have to be rich to be happy, but I'd like to try."
Yeah,
yeah. Or something to that effect.
Yep. Yep.
"I'd rather be happy with money."
Kind of funny, some of the memes that I've seen that say, well, they say money can't buy happiness, but it can buy fill in the blank.
Yeah, right.
And that's a lot like it.
Right. Or from the Weird Al Yankovic song, "If money can't buy happiness, I guess I'll have to rent it." So... J.C. Ryle.
Yes.
So he was talking about this, the topic of, you know, wealth. So he went through the scriptures, putting all this stuff, you know, beware of the love of money and all this, and a rich man, it's hard for him to enter heaven and all this. And one of the things he said was pretty much everybody will agree to the statement, money doesn't make you happy. Yet so many people fall for the promise of happiness that money offers. Like, they have the intellectual, yes, of course, money doesn't make you happy, but they think, like, but I'm different, like,
yeah,
I'll get the money, I know, and they have all these things that they want to do with money, and they, all these dreams, but I know that won't make me happy, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with having money, right? Well, no. He pointed out, like, everybody seems to fall for this,
yeah,
lie that money is the ultimate thing in life, and it will bring you true happiness, and bring you everything that you want, and bring you the peace that you're looking for.
Yeah.
And he says, it's just so hard to see the truth. And I feel like, to a certain extent, and this book helped me, obviously, if somebody offered and said, "You want to make $1 million? I'm like, "Oh, okay, I'll listen." Like,
yeah.
What do you got to say? Like, I'm not against it, but so I don't know how much love of money is still in me, but I feel like God has brought me a long way from where I was 20, 30 years ago.
And statistics will show us that plenty of lottery winners who have to admit at the end of everything that most of them are more broke than they were before.
Right.
Not everybody. And it's far more common to fail than people would like to think.
Right. Not only do they have less money than they had before they won, but their lives are worse. Now they're addicted to drugs and they... I don't know what it is, but something about money just makes you feel like you're invincible or something. And you just start spending it on more and more pleasures until you start getting into the ones that are going to destroy you.
Yeah.
If it even takes that long, I don't know.
Right.
Depends on the person, I guess.
Yeah.
There was an audio book that I listened to, like the history of the railroad or something or other. And they were talking about how, like, a common laborer could make a lot of money fast working on the railroads. And, you know, you had to leave home and because you had to follow the railroad across the country and there was nothing out there. And so you're away from home and everybody you know. But you're earning all this money. They wanted people to build the railroads. And so they were offering high wages. And they said, so all these laborers are working on the railroad. Oh, to do that day. And... behind them were traveling prostitutes and the alcohol sellers because these guys are out there on their own with nothing to do and they're working all day. And then when they're done, they have nothing to do and they have all this money.
Yep.
King David, he was the king with nothing to do.
Yeah, yeah.
So he just wandered out on the roof to look around, and he's got all this power and money and nothing to do with it. So he's kind of bored. Similar thing. So I noticed this similarity between these guys, you know, back in the 1800s or whenever, working on the railroads. Several years ago, I don't know if it was 7 or 10 years ago, the oil fields in North Dakota, they were booming, and you could go there and get rich just working on the oil rigs. In fact, where I work, they were saying they need people at the branch up there. It had nothing to do with the oil rigs, but it was a company that had a branch up there, and they were offering extra double, triple pay and paying for all your food and expenses while you're there to go there and work. And that tickled my interest at the time, but I'm like, but I have a wife and kids here. I don't see this working.
Yep.
I thought, oh, maybe I can just go for a month and earn a bunch of money and come back. So I actually watched some videos and looked online into this, and they were talking about, like, all that's here right now is people working on the oil rigs and prostitutes and bars.
Yeah.
Like, okay, this sounds like a
sounds familiar
place to go. Yeah, exactly. It's like, humans just don't change.
Yeah.
There were some people, like, just driving through town with their cameras, and they're like, yes, you can earn a lot of money up here, but good luck finding a place to live. Like, everybody was just flocking there. And there were just, like, people just sitting on the sidewalk because they didn't know where to go. Wow. People were just flocking there to earn this money, not having a plan of where they were going to live, but there was no housing. Every bed in the place was already taken. So when I was doing my graphic design business and I had big plans, I was going to be rich and I was going to have a big company, and all my clients were going to think I was awesome. And
of course, naturally.
Of course, yeah, that was part of the business plan. So I was reading all these marketing books and business books and motivational books for business owners and entrepreneurs. And I was, like, really pushing for this. Like, I really thought, like, this is my big break. This is going to get me to where I want to be financially. But I wasn't earning the money because I'm not a salesman, and running a business is harder than you think.
Mm-hmm.
When you're just an employee and you think, how hard can it be?
Yeah.
Some people are better at it than others. I think I have some of the traits that are good for it. I think there's a bunch of the traits that you need that I don't have.
Yep.
That I kind of learned during that time. But I kept holding on. And I even read this article written by this Christian business motivational guy. And he likened people giving up on their business dream and going back to their old job. He compared that to the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt.
Oh, man. Tough crowd.
I know. And I'm like, I can't give up. Like, kind of the thought I had, which I'm sure I heard somewhere was, or read in a book, was the only way you fail is if you give up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I'm like, I got to make this work. If I just keep working on this, eventually I'll figure out how to do it, and I'll learn, get the idea, and I'll get the big client. And the last thing I wanted was to get a job, because, like, oh, that's the death nail. Like, once you get a job, then your business is going to be done, and you're just going to be like, oh, I just want the paycheck again. And it was really a struggle. Like, since college, I hadn't made this little, small of an income as when I was running my business. I was just barely paying the bills. And then we got a letter in the mail from the mortgage company saying, you need to pay us or we're going to take your house. It wasn't, like, quite there yet, but they were giving pre-ahead-of-time warnings that this is where this is going.
Yep.
And so that kind of terrified me. I'm like, probably losing my house with a wife and 5 kids is not what I want to do.
Yeah.
You know, so that was the breaking point. I'm like, I need a job. I got to get a regular paycheck. And so then I went from one bad job to the next. That's that about one-ish year period I was talking about where I had like 4 different jobs and just trying to earn 50 more cents an hour or a dollar more an hour. Like,
yeah.
So it was during that time that I was just frustrated and angry, and I thought God wasn't meeting my needs, and I was really upset at God. And finally got the job that I have now, different position, but I felt like this was, like, the bottom rung. And yes, it was decent money, but this wasn't using my skills, and this wasn't graphic design like I wanted. And so I'm running this machine, this mindless machine, you know, you'd get trained in one night, like, this is beneath me. I wouldn't have said it out loud, but that's kind of how I was feeling. And so I'm running this machine and just dwelling on just how pathetic my life is right now. And this is not what I wanted, and complaining at God, like, when are you going to give me what I deserve? Essentially, I guess, is looking back on it, is probably what I...
Yeah.
Like, this is not, you know, I have better skills than this. I should be earning more money. I should have a more prestigious job, you know. And I was just frustrated. And I was like, I felt like punching something. Like, and I don't know if you've ever had this feeling of being so frustrated, but there's no way to let it out. What do you do with all this I want things to change, but I don't know how to make it happen, and it's not happening. And I just, And I remember this one night, and I was working overnights, which I hated. That's another part of it. And then later, we were doing this Bible study at church, I don't know, a month or two later. And part of this Bible study, we went got to the verse where Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content, whether rich or poor, whether well-fed or hungry.
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And then it just hit me at that point, maybe more money is not what I need. Maybe learning to be content is what I need.
Yeah.
Again, same kind of time frame. It was a little bit before I was working part-time with a friend of ours. Father of your son-in-law.
Yes.
he hired me for a little while to do some projects and just kind of on the side. And he did something that I've never seen anyone do before. He would pray every day on the job site before he gets to work, like gets started.
Yep.
And so I was working with him. And so we're like, oh, we're praying on the job site before. I mean, he owns his own business, so he can do that with no problems. And I was kind of talking to him about this frustration about not earning enough money. And he's like, yeah, we think we know what we need, but we really have no idea what we need. We think we need money. We think we need more time. We think we need... God knows what we need, and we have no idea.
Yep.
And that kind of rung in my mind for a while, too. And so I put this together with this. I've learned how to be content, whether rich or poor. I'm like, huh, that sounds like what I need is learning to be content.
Yeah. Yeah, Proverbs 16:26, talking about the scared you with the mortgage. It is good for workers to have an appetite. An empty stomach drives them on. Yeah, when I think about I've thought about this a number of times because I've had similar frustration with, like, if I could just find someplace where I could apply more of the skills I have, it would be worth more. But when I think about my career path, I got a 2-year vocational degree in something that, yeah, I want to do that. I really like that. So I invested 2 years in that, and I spent 9 months at a job in that field within a year of graduation. And then I spent another 4 months in that field, a different job. Then I kind of jumped to a semi-parallel field, parallel but not entirely the same, working for my brother for 6 months, then that had given me the background to fill a position at a job here in town that carried me out almost 4 years. But I just happened to have gotten, in the previous job, gotten the experience I needed to help them go where they wanted to go. So that carried me 3.5 years into the future. And while I was at that job, part of it was selling computers, I took a liking to the Apple Macintosh in the earlier days and basically picked up on the job training in selling those and working with those. That introduced me to a subject I got to know well enough that I could get into the next job that in various forms that carried me another 17 years into the future, again, giving me more and more experience as I went in that job. So my experience, and I don't recommend this as a career path, but by the grace of God, started out on a string of job situations. One that prepared me for the next one, which prepared me for the next one. Here I am almost 40 years later, still a bit frustrated because I'm making the same that I was making 14 years ago because I became an involuntary free agent at one point and kind of had to start over. But I need to confess thankfulness that God has, even without degrees or even specific training that was separate from being paid. So I was being paid to do one job while learning to do another. So I was able to go to the next job and again learn something to apply to the next job. So I don't know that I did anything in particular to take me on that path. All that to say, by the grace of God, he has continued to provide for us. I guess that's really the testimony of it all, is that as much as we plan for what we want to do for a living, and yes, many times I'm frustrated just because, like, well, I'd like to be getting paid to do what I really like to do.
Mm-hmm.
And along the way, during that process, a lot of times, like, well, is it so bad to be paid well to do something that you don't hate? That's a decent situation, decent place to work, decent environment to fund you in your off hours to do things that you and your family enjoy and to support your family.
Right. pay the bills.
One thing I've told my kids many times because of the pressure I've felt over the years financially is that if you save your money, you can always spend it. But if you're spending it as you get it, then there's certain opportunities you can't respond to and you have nothing of no reserve to deal with the oddball situations that come up because they somehow always seem to come up.
Yeah.
But if you save, you always have the option to spend. And if you save, then you have more options. Not having options is painful.
Right.
Having to make choices because you have to choose A over B, even though B is a better choice, you can only afford A.
Right. Like Dave Ramsey says, when your car breaks, you have a car situation. And if you got no money to fix it, now you also have a money situation.
Yes, exactly.
But if you got some money saved up just in case and the car breaks, you just pay to fix it.
Right.
The car situation isn't even that big now because you just fix it.
Yeah, exactly.
And there's no money situation
there. Exactly. Right. You have the resources to deal with it. And so it doesn't have to be a crisis. Everything that happens ends up being a crisis if you don't have any money saved up.
Right. Yeah. And then, of course, the American way to solve it is the credit card.
Right. Exactly.
Yep. There was a guy, Dave Ramsey, was talking to this guy called Dave Ramsey's Show, which is what he does. He just answers questions live. And this guy was running his own business. I think it was a cabinetry business or something. And this older guy, he sounded like. And so Dave was asking him questions. He's like, he's in this all this financial trouble and he's got all this credit card debt and blah, 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 whatever. Finally got to the bottom of the situation. His cabinetry business wasn't really making a profit. And so to pay the bills to run the business, he was using credit cards. And he said, he said, so what you've been doing, like, it sounds to me like your business died a long time ago and the credit cards were just life support.
Yeah.
Like you should have pulled the plug, but instead you kept it alive.
Yeah.
But it wasn't really alive. It was just barely, you know, it was a vegetable, but you were racking up all these bills, like. And so kind of his point was like, if you have a financial situation you don't know what to do with and you just automatically think of the credit card as the solution, it doesn't force you to come up with a better solution.
Yeah.
Now you have this easy backup plan, but all you're doing is pushing your financial problem into the future and it's bigger.
Kicking the can down the road.
Right. And it gets bigger and bigger every time you kick it with the interest. And if you don't have the money now...
Right.
Why do you think you're going to have the money later?
Yep.
Like, I remember I fell into that trap. Somehow when I was young, I just thought that the further into your life you get, the more money you're going to be earning just automatically. Like that's some rule of life.
Yeah.
So I always thought, well, someday when I'm earning more money, we'll figure this out.
Yeah.
And for some time we had a credit card when we first got married and eventually we completely got rid of it and haven't had another one since, but it was just to buy gas and groceries and to build credit. That's all it was for. And we paid it off every single month, so it was fine. And then all of a sudden, we couldn't afford to pay it off that month. So, well, we'll pay it off next month.
Yeah.
Nope. It didn't pay it off next month either. It just got bigger. Like, okay, we'll pay it off next month. And looking back on it, what was happening was I had this job for 10 years, my first job out of college I had for 10 years. It was kind of the 2008 financial downturn.
Yeah.
So our company that I worked for was just a small company. There was 12 people total that worked there. And I didn't know how big of problems the company was having. I found out later that eventually they had to lay people off. But we stopped getting raises. At first, we were getting raises every year, and we just stopped getting raises. Well, Lynn and I kept having more kids. And so basically our outgo kept increasing, and our income stopped increasing.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't really notice it, and it turned into debt on the credit card.
Yep.
But I still kept thinking, like, well, I'll pay it off later.
Yeah.
I wasn't like going crazy buying garbage I didn't need and putting it on the credit card. But like I said, buying gas and groceries. But then we started like, well, maybe we want, well, let's just put that on the credit card too. And, you know, it's eventually more things. And it got to a point where I started to like think like, well, what's the difference? There's already $3,000 in it. What's another $300? Who cares?
Yeah.
Fell into that. Eventually, it hit me. I'm like, wait a minute. This is just going to continue to get worse, guaranteed, unless we stop altogether.
Yeah.
I don't remember if we canceled it then. I know that right after that, we discovered Dave Ramsey, and he kind of gave us the principles and foundations for what I was realizing and instilled it into me, so it's lasted to this day. But anyway, at some point, we cut up the credit card, canceled it. I haven't had one since, and we run into people like, well, how can you live without a credit card? Let me... I don't know. I've done it for 20 years now, so I guess it's possible.
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know. Actually, I take it back. There was a 6-month period about 7-8 years ago where we got 2 credit cards. It was because we were selling our old house and buying a new one.
Yeah.
We had the old house for 10 years. There was that little bit, 3 or 4 months, I can't remember, but it was a very short period that we were late on the payments, and that's when the mortgage company had sent me that letter. But again, so then I went and got a job, then we were fine again. But it was so long ago that that blip, you know, being late for a couple months or whatever it was, wasn't even on the record anymore. Like, it didn't matter. It wasn't affecting anything. So we get approved for a mortgage to buy a new house. And they said, well, we can't give you a mortgage. You don't have a credit score. Or it was too low, whatever it was. I was like, well, what are you talking about? And they're like, all you have is a house payment on here. You have to have other lines of credit to get your credit score up. I'm like, so not defaulting on a mortgage for 10 years straight.
Yeah, means nothing.
Doesn't prove that we can handle a mortgage?
Yeah.
I said, well, no, that's not really how it works. I'm like,
it's backwards.
Yeah. So, like, as Dave Ramsey says, like, everybody's worshiping at the altar of the great FICO.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're like, okay, so we have to get our credit score up. Like, yeah, you have to get a credit card and maybe take out a loan on something or other, whatever. And so we're like, okay, we're like, in principle, we're completely against credit cards. Since we cut it up 20 years ago, we were never going to get another one. We stuck to it. Except for this time, we're like, okay, so I guess if the only way to get a mortgage is to play their game. So Linda went and got a Kohl's and a Sam's Club. 2 credit cards, 1 in each store. I think she bought like $20 worth of stuff at Kohl's in 3 or 4 purchases. And then would immediately go to the customer service counter and pay it off before she left the store.
Yep.
So we were in debt for like 5 minutes.
Yep.
And then the same thing at the other store. She would not leave the store until she paid it off. Yep. We wouldn't wait till the end of the month or the end of the week. We were like, we're not going to play this game again, but we got to build our credit score, apparently. So we did that for like 6 months. And then we're like, okay, good. Now you can get a mortgage. And then we canceled the credit cards.
Gosh.
It's just so illogical but this credit/debt system. They should be calling it a debt card, not a credit card.
Yeah.
That came up in church. Our pastor was talking about Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Yeah.
And my 14-year-old is like, credit? Credit is bad. I'm like, okay, let me explain. Right in the middle of church, I'm whispering, I'm like, credit is plus, debit is negative, but they call it a credit card because then it suddenly hit me. I'm like, I think they called it a credit card to trick people into thinking it was a good thing.
Yes.
I was certain that that's why they didn't call it a debt card.
Oh, we can't call it what it is. That would be too obvious.
Right, right. And I get it that if you use the logic, it's credit because we're giving you money because you have good standing and we trust you, so that's credit.
Yeah.
Yeah, but we owe it back, so it's debt.